And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. An epilogue is a concluding section that wraps up the loose ends. It is the closing scene, the final chapter, the series finale. The epilogue tells us how things turn out as it reveals the fate or the destiny of the characters in our story. And this is where we find ourselves in our Revelation study this morning. Could we find any words more final than these? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Today we arrive at the final chapter of the history of earth, the very last movement of over 6,000 years of the drama of life on the planet. Thank you. If we were watching a movie or reading a book, this is the part where we squirm in our seats as we follow the ebb and flow in the battle of good versus evil. Who wins? Who loses? Will the hero of our story rise up against all odds and save the day? Will we even survive the great conflict and the roller coaster of our emotions? Well, yes, we will survive because it is only a book or a movie. It isn't real. Inside the theater, aliens may have just blown up half the planet, or some sociopath with a chainsaw may have reduced the population of a small town in western Illinois by a third. But when we walk out of the theater, nothing has changed. It was just a story. Maybe a great story, maybe fascinating, even interesting and entertaining, but only a story nonetheless. Fiction. But one day, it will be no longer fiction. One day, it will no longer be merely a sci-fi thriller. The devastation will not be confined to the movie screen. The entire planet will not just resemble a war zone, but will be a war zone. And one day, every person who has ever lived, from Adam and Eve to the very last person born in a hospital in the middle of New York City, or in the Serengeti in Africa, will stand before God and give an account of his or her life. The coming judgment of God should be a keynote, a prevailing tone, a central theme of those who keep the testimony of Jesus in pulpits across our country and the world. The message itself stands on its own and is prominent throughout Scripture. From Genesis through the prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to do battle with this thing and get it over with. We'll rewind just a little bit. The coming judgment of God should be a keynote, a prevailing tone, a central theme of those who keep the testimony of Jesus in pulpits across our country and the world. The message itself stands on its own and is prominent throughout Scripture. From Genesis through the prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, and on to the New Testament with the Apostle Peter, who tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God's message of judgment in the Bible is not some hazy, mysterious doctrine, vague and cryptic. It is not some unclear, uncertain, unknown, dubious doctrine hidden away in the pages of the minor prophets. Think about it. God's last interaction with billions of people, the last and maybe the first time they see God, his final involvement with those who have refused his salvation, will be at this event, which we have come to in our study this morning, the Great White Throne Judgment. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. 28, this is the 28th message in the book of Revelation. It's been very profitable for me. I've gotten a lot of good feedback from you, and it's just as is God's word. It is an amazing book, and we are nearing the end. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. If you want to just look briefly at this overview, and like I say, I realize it always helps to have an overview. And we're not going to spend, like I say, this evening, we're going to look over this. But just that we have the world as it is. The next event that we are waiting for is the rapture of the church. We talked about that this morning. The difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, because there is confusion at times. The second coming of Christ, Christ actually comes to this earth. His feet land and they split the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. But with the rapture, it's just, we looked at this morning, and it's very, isn't it something how you can be familiar with the text and then you go over it again, and it's so powerful? But just, and it comes with the shout of an archangel, the cry of command, the voice of the trumpet of God. And Jesus will call us to him, those who currently believe in him for salvation. And it catches us up to him. He calls us up, commands us up to him. That's the next event we're waiting for. It could be this afternoon. It could be an hour from now. It could be 100 years from now. The tribulation immediately follows. The rapture immediately precedes the tribulation. It's a time of 7 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. Sometimes the second 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. It's a time of anguish and turmoil and war and murder and just unheard of to our minds, devastation on this earth. During that time, the majority of people, it seems, will turn their allegiance to this unholy trinity. This is review. We've looked at all these things, but bear with me for just a few minutes. Will turn their allegiance. They will take the mark of the beast. It was mentioned here. We said that the mark of the beast. There will be others, though, who will not. They were not believers at the time of the rapture. But somewhere along the way, they said they put their trust in Christ and they held their testimony. Probably the majority of them were martyred. They were killed. But a great multitude of them will remain when Christ comes, and that's, the Battle of Armageddon and at the end of the tribulation. And that's when the forces of evil gather. Christ comes with his armies. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. We are part of those armies, but there's no fighting. No fighting like we would think of, because the Son of God is God. He speaks the word. He created this world in speaking the word. He speaks the word at this time, and he devastates these enemy forces. At that time, the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast directly into the lake of fire. and Satan. Now we're going to come, and actually 20 verse 1 immediately follows on the heels of that. And this angel comes, and Satan is captured, and he's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Okay, the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. And this is where he actually comes to this earth. Again, we looked at these things 2 weeks ago. The millennial kingdom. And this is where we are now in this. This 1,000-year reign. Now, there's some things that we could think through, and we could say we think this can happen, but there are other things that we know very clearly, biblically, we know that will happen. And one of those is that we will be ruling with Christ. And if you think about it, you know, we don't have to, we sometimes try to make sense of things, and we bring God's thoughts down to our thoughts, and we just confuse them more. But we can think logically, reasonably and logically through the Scriptures. We can reason through the Scriptures. That's what I'm trying to say. And in our text here, it says, there are thrones and we will rule with him. And if you think this will be necessary, the amazing, not perfect conditions, but near perfect conditions in this 1,000-year reign, his government, we will make up his government. And there will be a vast number of us, probably saints of all the ages up to that point. And we will come down, we will have our glorified bodies. And we will be spread over the entire earth. Jesus will be reigning. Jesus, it won't just, we will talk about King Jesus and we know he's on his throne in heaven. No, he will literally be on earth at this time. We will be ruling under him. But there's also other things that we know from our text. And in this verse 6, just talking about, says, they will be priests of God. So we not only, you know, we get the term, and I was listening through my Romans messages, and that the public servants, that word that's used for servants in like Romans 13 is the same word for deacon. That's where we get our term, though this person's, they serve as a city clerk, they're a public servant. We will be his public servants. We will be his government. We will also be priests. So if you can imagine the ideal conditions across this world, because there will be millions and millions and millions of us, believers from every age, spread across this world. And the population will grow tremendously during this time because of just everything is better. We'll eat better. The medicine will be better. I don't want to go too far, but if you can just imagine, you have a righteous rule. Say, if we had a righteous rule now, even without the Son of God being here on earth, the advances that we would make in medicine, in science, in technology. Well, how about when we actually have Jesus, Son of God, sitting on his throne on this earth? So it's going to be tremendous. But there's a problem. There's always a problem, isn't there? Until we get to next week in chapter 21. But the people who initially populate the millennial kingdom, those who survive, they hold their testimony of Jesus Christ, they refuse the mark of the beast, they live through it. They're alive when Christ comes to the earth. They go into the millennial kingdom. They are saved. They are believers. But they will have children. If you could, we did some of the population theory when we were in Genesis, and we saw how quickly, even from a group of 3 or 4 people, the population can grow under the right conditions. Well, these are ideal conditions, even more so than the time after the Garden of Eden. And so population will explode. People will still be born with sin natures. That hasn't changed. So, that's our next step, but let me just back off just a little bit. It said it saw these thrones. Let's go to second part of verse 4. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There are basically 2 resurrections. There's a resurrection of the believers, and there's a resurrection of those who refuse God. And it says those who are part of the first resurrection, they have no fear of the second death. Well, what's the second death? Down in verse 14, this is the second death, the lake of fire. So at this time, everyone will be resurrected who is a believer. Those who are unbelievers, they will not be resurrected. They will be brought up for one last time. We're going to get that at the end of this chapter. It's this great white throne judgment that we're speaking of. The rest, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. So Christ establishes order and authority for his 1,000-year reign on earth. It's going to be a tremendous time. We are going to be thrilled to serve Jesus Christ in this way, and we are going to be perfectly equipped. We will no longer struggle with sin. There no one could tempt us with the bribe. We will be to the people of earth, we will be like heavenly beings because we will be glorified at this time. I know this may sound far-fetched, it may sound unreal, but it is very soundly based on Scripture. These are things that we know. We can speculate on other things, but these are things that we know. It will be a thrill to serve Christ on this earth. And folks, we haven't even gotten to heaven yet. You know, but it will come then. Jesus Christ establishes order and authority for his 1,000-year reign on earth. Secondly, this morning, Satan leads one last rebellion. In God's intents and purposes, he's going to show his justice. See, his judgment is a vital part of our salvation. God doesn't just deal with sin, our personal sin, the sin of ours and forgiveness and the redemption of sins. That's on a personal level with us. But he has to deal with sin, period. He has to make a statement for all eternity, and that's what he does. That helps us, that gives us somewhat of a grid to see through, to understand some of these things. Like, well, why the 1,000-year reign? Well, how could they rebel? Well, they'll rebel because there will be millions and millions, billions of people on the earth. Many of them will not look to Christ for salvation. They will maintain the rebellion that Adam and Eve started in the garden. Well, in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What would seemingly be to us, it said their number was of the sand of the sea. But what we have to understand at the end of this 1,000 years, that it can have their number, you know, they're speaking figuratively, a vast army. But the population is going to be so great. But this army is going to come up. It could seem very threatening, although I don't believe we will have such a perspective at that time. Maybe the people who are on earth who have not been glorified, it may strike more fear or intimidation with them. But whatever that situation is, it says that it surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But just like the Battle of Armageddon, God says, I'm God. There's not going to be this great war. Just like it with Armageddon and all the forces are gathered and Christ comes and we're following him, we don't need weapons. We follow. It looks like we're the calls it even the armies of heaven. But at that time, Christ speaks and the enemy is devastated. Well, at this time, it's the same but different. The enemy gathers around. They surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. God sends fire from heaven, and they're done. This is the very last conflict. I said something last week about a group of people and that they would never face the darkness again, and that wasn't entirely accurate because this darkness would be there. And we will contend with some darkness through this millennial kingdom because of people being born with their sin nature. But now, you could say completely, fully, the darkness now is done. It brings us to our third this morning. Every person who has not believed in God for salvation from every period of earth history are brought before the final judgment of God. This is where it all ends. All the loose ends are dealt with. Sin is finally, completely, eternally dealt with. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I believe that this is a judgment of condemnation only. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of ourselves, but it's not at this time. This will already have happened in our lives. There is in Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will not face a condemning judgment like this. This is a judgment of condemnation. This is really a mere formality. The books are open, but we know that no one is going to be found that is worthy to go on to the kingdom of God at this judgment. God, in his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, in the way he does these things, he has this, he's going to bring them before him. Now, here's what's interesting also in this, if you can capture the vastness of this. And it's hard for us because we're here, mortal beings. But one commentator, in verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. You know what this guy said? And I thought, well, he's right, because that's just what it says. In place of the earth and the sky, what do you have? The great white throne. It's just, it's gone. It's just, it fled away. Now, how we capture that in our minds, I don't know, go for it. But we believe it. I believe it completely. How that works out, but that's what it said. And he said, and there, what's there? The earth and the sky flee away. What's there? This great white throne. This great white throne. Every person that's from Adam and Eve to the last person born in the middle of New York City to the last person born in the Serengeti in Africa, or in the Middle East, in a Middle East nation, or the Arctic, wherever it might be. Every person of every age who has not looked to God for salvation will be at this great judgment. And that's the final word. It says death and Hades, and that might be confusing to some. We talked this morning, too, about these temporary abodes. A temporary abode Jesus called paradise, a temporary abode that's called Hades. And I didn't include those scriptures. I don't think I started to on your study sheet, but it's a different place when Jesus talked. Usually when he said, when you read like there was outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about Hades. That's why it's a temporary place. It's a temporary hell, you might say. And so, but at this time, it all comes together and everything ends. Again, all the loose ends, the epilogue, ties everything together. We know everyone's fate, everyone's destiny. No more questions, no more why. Everything is all together. The sea and the dead and death and Hades, it's all. And if you have not looked to Jesus Christ for salvation, at this point, back to verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Has anyone here seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? I know this. You guys don't watch a lot of movies, or you? Okay, I see. Thank you. I see a couple heads nodding. You either don't watch a lot of movies, or you don't own up to it. But Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure—it's kind of crazy. Have you guys seen that? Is that too old for you guys? Is that familiar to you? That's past earlier, prehistoric. Well, anyways, these two guys. And they're two dudes, they're like dude man, and they go on these adventures. But they get to the end, and at least one of them, there's more than one, but one, it gets to the end, and then it's got two different endings. And it shows you the bad ending, and then you're like, oh, I didn't want it to turn out like that. And then it shows you the good ending, and you're like, yay, Bill and Ted, they won, they turned out, and they're rock stars, and it's really cool. I think there's a Back to the Future, one of the Back to the Futures we had on DVD, and you could choose your ending for the movie. You had the movie, and then you could choose ending one or ending two. Well, there's only one way here you choose the end of the movie. There's no, when I get before the Lord, I'll explain my case. I was really religious. This is the group that's going to say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we do this? And they're going to list all of their religious accomplishments. See, when in God's movie here, in this scene, and you understand it's not a movie, it's real now. We're not inside the movie theater. It's not something on the big screen. This is life bolder than we've ever seen it. When you're before this great white throne, that's your only ending. When we take our last breath on this earth, then whatever decision we made, that's what we have. If you've trusted in Christ, the moment you trust in Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. When I die, if I die this afternoon, I will not face that threshold of eternity. I wouldn't know how to handle. Does anybody here know how to handle? Anybody here died before? No? Can give me some tips on what you do when you die? Can't do it, can you? Almost thought I saw a hand there. But we don't have to, do we? Because the Lord's my shepherd. I'm one of His sheep. So when I take my last breath, He's right there. And He just carries me along. As completely oppositely, if you haven't trusted in Christ. You said again and again, no God, I don't want God's involvement. I don't want God's involvement. Now there you are on the threshold of eternity. You're dead. And you've ever had one of these things where you've had, I had similar to this, and I remember this lady gave an account. She was in the ambulance, and she said, I always remember that see the ambulance. And she said, today, she said, I was the one in the ambulance. Well, see, there's going to come a time, you will still have consciousness, and it's going to be, I'm the one that's dead. I can remember going to Charlie's funeral and Mary's and funerals, and one after the other over the years, and visitation, and seeing people I hadn't seen for a long time. But it was Mary in the casket, and it was John or Charlie or Bill. But see, one day, we're going to say, that's me. Can't change the ending of the story then. There's only one time while we're still living that we change the ending. We won't get to the end of the movie and say, well, you know what, I'm in front of the great white throne. I don't like this. I'd like to change. It's too late. The books will be open. There's nothing there to help you. They'll open the book of life and your name's not there. This is drastic. It's in our face. But let me ask you this: Is it clear in God's word? It's not some hidden doctrine, is it? It's not something obscure. We got all these interpretive problems with it. It's really clear, isn't it? So, are we living in view of that? We could put it that's negatively. We could put it positively, like it has in 1 John 3, that we anticipate Christ's coming, and that's a purifying work in our lives. We have that hope. It's a purifying work in our lives, but we need to hear this message. We need to. It's difficult. I looked up the word gruesome because I thought use gruesome, and gruesome is a very good word for this. And it's awful and it's terrible, but it's a prominent message of Scripture, and it's where we've come to in our text today. So we need to ask right now if your story ended today. This afternoon, what are you counting on? What are you counting on? There's one thing, Jesus Christ and His shed blood, believing in Him for the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You might be the best little old church person in the world. It's not going to get you anything. Tithe 15%, that's not going to get have you trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins and received His gift of eternal life. Are you holding the testimony of Jesus? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this day and your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that I can be a part of studying your truth and speaking it and serving you in this way. Help me, Lord, to always know that it is serving you in this way. And what an honor. Pray that each person here, Father, would reality would break through, and we would know if we're pretending, or we would know if we're just wishing or hoping for something better, that we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to show us exactly where we are, that this great and final judgment, Lord, that we would not be there, but we would be in glory with you to praise you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.